All right. Good morning. Thank you, brother. I believe I saw one of our young street preachers got a home run ball. Is that right? Very good. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans. Speaking of home runs, here we are in the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul's amazing book to the church in Rome. And we saw in Romans 1 the utter. I just like to skip that chapter. We'll just skip it. We don't want to talk about it. No, we can't do that, can we? The pastor's supposed to preach what? So Romans 1 is a horrible chapter. Man, how far did man fall? All the way. And what did God say? Well, I'm done with you guys. I'm not going to be involved with you anymore. No, he said, I'm going to do something about it. He said, I'm going to judge every iota of sin. Everything that's sinful, I will deal with. And sin is a problem we can't scrub clean, can't remove, can't do anything about it. It corrupts, it mutates your heart. It's like radioactivity. It gets worse and worse the more you add to it. And in the end, it leads to spiritual insanity. You just do things that aren't even normal. You want to call yourself Z or Zer and throw people in jail who don't call you. It's just insane what sin does. We looked in Romans 2 about judgment. Judgment. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the world. And he is going to be an amazing judge. When he's done judging, and while he's judging, no one will say, well, that's not very fair. You know, there was just a trial of Bill Cosby. I mean, Bill Cosby is a wicked degenerate. You can read about him in Romans chapter 1, can't you? And Bill Cosby has assaulted 60 plus women, and a judge and a jury just said, we can't convict him. We just don't know what's going on here. You know, you could look at that judge and jury and say, what? You didn't do your job. You didn't do your job. That guy needs to be executed for his crimes. He has wrecked 60 lives. And every woman's life he wrecked, it wrecked someone else's life, and on and on and on. And what a horrible judge. No one will say of Jesus Christ in Romans 2, boy, you didn't do a good job judging. In fact, he'll be perfect. In Romans 3, we learned about the Jews. Jews and Gentiles are exactly alike. They all need to be redeemed. They need to have faith, saving faith. We looked at Romans 4, the great seminal chapter on grace, justified, justification by faith. Romans 5, we looked at justification again, the value of it, and the word next. Romans chapter 6, we learned that the sufficiency and primacy of grace. In the age of grace, that needs to be said. We're not under the law anymore. If you want to live under the law, I feel sorry for you. You went to the ball game. You guys went to the ball game yesterday? No, you drove there. You broke the law. Well, live under the law. You commit to the whole thing, right? Bunch of hypocrites trying to live up to the law today. Seventh-day Adventists and devout Jews. They're not living up to where are your animal sacrifices? Right. Hypocrites. No one lives up to the law. This is the age of grace, and we need to adjust ourselves to that. Then a marriage detour in Romans chapter 7. Marriage is as long as you live. It's not until you get a piece of paper from a judge. It's as long as you live. You don't like that? Take that up with God, because God made them male and female, and then God decided it wasn't good for the man to be alone, and God made woman, and God joined them together in marriage. And out of that comes the family and the city and the state and the country and the church. And if you break up the family, all of those will fall. And you say, what ends the marriage? Death. Death ends them. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. Then after that, I preached, what if that's true? What should you really do? And I preached about indwelling sin and loving relationship rewards. Romans 8, your walk. The vitality of your walk and a promise for believers who love the Lord. And then we looked at the doctrine of adoption and being a martyr. And then we looked at what is the Holy Spirit doing today? What's God doing? What is Satan doing today? And his good I preached on the good qualities of Satan. Was that last week? I think it was last week. Now, if you just took that out of context, you'd think the pastor is a bad Patty. I preached on the good qualities of Satan. He has a number of good qualities. Yeah, he'd be a good ball player, wouldn't he? Satan, get out there and stop quitting. He never quits. He'd be a good-looking ball player, wouldn't he? I don't think he'd want him on your team. I don't think you'd want to have concord with him. I don't think you'd want to sup with him. But he has some good qualities. The problem is they're all applied 180 degrees divergent from God the Father. Today we're going to go out of order a little bit before we look at some other verses previous to this. We're going to look at Romans 8:31 because I was preaching about Satan last week. This just made me decide to preach from Romans 8:31 today. 4 points. Let's look at Romans 8:1. Follow along. There is therefore now no condemnation. I think that is just wonderful news, isn't it? You say, I'm a believer and I sinned. There's no condemnation. You're not going to hell. And by the way, every believer has a couple of things in common, right? We're saved by the same Savior, and we all sin. You say, I don't sin. Yeah. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Well, what if I sin really bad? There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, it's at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. By the way, that's a proof verse for how many Christians have the Holy Spirit. All of them. Because God does the spiritual operation the moment you believe. He saves you and injects his Spirit in you. You have no say on it. You say, I've got to speak tongues first. I've got to get baptized first. I've got to do this and this and this and this. No, you don't. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, and that's kind of interesting on Father's Day. I lost my father a year and a half, 2 years ago, and some people have lost their father recently. I'll tell you this, if you're saved, you've got a better father, don't you? Adopted into a better family with a better father. Our earthly fathers tried as good as they could to raise us and correct us and love us. And their template was God the Father. He's much better. You're never alone if you're saved, by the way. You're never alone. Where was I? The Spirit, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon... Paul has computed here the cost and the addition and subtraction of all these things, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature itself was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I'll preach on this verse today. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again. That's why you're here on Sunday, by the way. This is the first day of the week. We don't worship on the seventh day of the week. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's look at Romans 8:31 today, an examination of the implication and consequences of Romans 8:31. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great power, your great love, your great plan of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the united, perfect work of the Trinity in salvation. Your Son who volunteered and went and was sent by you. The Holy Spirit who was active and was sent and serves today, Heavenly Father, and glorifies you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for even for angels that are servants to the heirs of salvation. We thank you for your word, most of all. Today, you have been so rich and generous to give us a perfect word, a received word, a text we can rely on, Heavenly Father, not just passed down in catacombs or tombs or libraries, Heavenly Father, but a living word protected and inspired and preserved. And it is powerful today. It's like a two-edged sword that can go into the very soul of an unsaved man, show him his lost estate, and lead that sinner to believe. And Heavenly Father, we are debtors for all of this, for your grace, your mercy, for the doctrine of justification and the glorification of the saints to come. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Paul, who wrote this book and was faithful. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the local church. We're debtors to you in all these things. Now we pray we'll pay attention to your word, learn from it, apply it, honor and glorify thee, and bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Number one, you have an enemy. Look at Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, there's much harm by being in a battle and not knowing who you're fighting. That's a real problem today, of being ignorant of the danger you're in. You know, ignorance is just not good. It's not good to be ignorant. It's not good not to know the facts. I was reading about Cary Grant, Hollywood star Cary Grant. Anyone know who Cary Grant is? Cary Grant had a mother and a father. His father stayed a mother and a father. And one day his mother, he had an older brother, Cary Grant did. And that wasn't his name. What was his name? It was not Cary Grant. It was someone. That's a Jeopardy question. What is it? Archibald Leach, right? If you're ever on Jeopardy, and that's the million-dollar question, you better get that right. Archie Leach. He had an older brother, Cary Grant did. And one day his mother shut a door on the thumb of the little boy. And I'm looking at a mother in this room. It's like you're always your fear. Kids are just stupid with doors. I remember once someone shut one of the car doors on Matthew's, little Matthew and his, I think it was Sarah did that probably, shut the car door on his hands. And it just, God makes little kids different. Now, you or me, that would break all our fingers, but little kids' bones are a little more flat. He didn't break anything, but boy, he cried. Anyway, Mrs. Cary Grant shut a door, a big door in their London home. Well, they weren't in London, but on the thumb of this little boy. And the boy seemed okay. But the wound wouldn't heal. And she didn't go to the doctor. She didn't do anything. And the wound became gangrenous, and the little boy died. Her firstborn. Now, you can imagine what that did to her mental health and her psyche, right? Now, the death was bad for the child. The child died. But the mother took it harder. The mother said, I killed my boy. She never let herself forgive it. She took it harder and harder and harder. And she eventually was committed to an insane asylum. And Cary Grant, when he was a little boy, 6, 7, 8-year-old boy, came home one day from school and his mother was gone. And he asked his dad, where's mommy? Mommy went on a trip. And every day he'd ask, when's mommy coming back? And dad lied. Dad lied. She's gone away. And eventually he surmised she was dead. And that's just what he thought. He was ignorant of her condition. Later on, when he was a wealthy Hollywood movie star, guess what he found out? mother's alive, and she's in an institution, a sanitarium in England. He flew to England, got her out, got lawyers, got her out, put her up, got her caregivers, got her, and she actually had recovered by then. You know, being ignorant ruined his life. It ruined his life. Because what do you think he felt? Horribly did that. He blamed himself. It wrecked his relationship with women and with men, and it wrecked his father's relationship. The little boy died. Listen, ignorance is not good. The ignorance of that danger, of that one wound, ruined four lives: mother, father, son, and brother. Four lives ruined by ignorance. It does you no good if you're a believer, if you're saved, to say, I'm safe. I can't be assailed. I am safe. It does you no good to imagine you have nothing to lose. Now, listen, I just preached to you that if you sin, you're safe. I didn't say you have nothing to lose. That's different, isn't it? You know, if you have an enemy, it's actually foolish of you to ignore him. If you have an enemy who actually hates you and wants to destroy you, and you say, well, I'm not going to get ready for his assault, his attack, his tactics, you're actually a coward, aren't you? Military history is full of nations and states and kingdoms and cities that had great enemies and acted like they had nothing to lose. We don't need to worry about our enemy. Things will be all right. Which means if you have a real enemy that wants to take everything you have, what should you do? Which begs the question, before I can answer that, what can a saint lose? Now, I just told you, you can't lose your salvation. It's eternal life. It's eternal life for a reason, because it lasts how long? Eternity, right? So you can't lose that. But does that mean, before we study the enemies you have, that you can't lose anything of value? So let me tell you this. Here's what a saint can lose. 1 John 5:16. First thing you lose is your life. I'm not talking about your eternal life in glory. I'm talking about what life? The life you have right now. Your first life. This life. John said this, 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I don't say he should pray for it. You know, there apparently are sins. Can you think of one in the Bible in the New Testament that lead to the death of a believer? I can think of one right away. Two people in the book of Acts, right? Huh? Ananias and Sapphira, right? Dead. What else can you lose? 1 Timothy 3:2, you can lose your calling. You lose your calling. A bishop, a pastor, then must be blameless, got to be saved. He's got to be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. If suddenly the pastor says, I have a new wife, I'd like to meet my new wife, we're going to have a potluck supper for my new wife today. Guess what you've lost if you're a pastor? You're not qualified to be a pastor. You've lost your calling. You've destroyed it. You've lost it. Number three, 2 Timothy 2:22. You can lose your heart if you're a believer. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, you can be a believer and lose your pure heart. It gets worse. Number four, 2 John 1:8. You can lose your full reward. I know we study this in our study of 1 and 2 John. Look to yourselves, John said, that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Now, listen, if that was not possible to lose some of your rewards, he wouldn't have written that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have authored it and preserved it. You apparently can earn rewards and lose them. What if you get a paycheck? You work 40 hours. You work your 2 weeks. You work your shift, and the company gives you a paycheck, and you put that paycheck away, and your wife doesn't know where it is, and she throws it out in the trash. Did you have it? Did you earn it? Was it yours? Did you lose it? It's possible to lose your rewards as a believer. You can lose your. This gets worse. You can lose your desire to walk right. I know Christians that lost their desire to walk right. It's a terrifying thing. And that happens when you, Revelation 2:4, when you lose your first love. This is frightening, isn't it? Nevertheless, here's what Jesus said. I've got something against thee. He was talking to a church. He said, you've left your first love. That's sad, isn't it? Christians can lose their appetite for strong meat. Hebrews 5:12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You can read the Word of God and just say, I don't have time for this. I don't want to study God's Word. Become a baby Christian again. It gets worse. 1 Corinthians 9:27. You apparently can lose your future position in heaven. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body. I keep it under control and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, imagine that. I preach the gospel. People get saved. They walk with the Lord. They earn crowns to throw to the Lord. Some of them get called to preach. And I don't keep my body under control. I lose my calling. I lose my gift. I lose my love of strong meat. I lose my first love. And I lose my rewards and my place in heaven. That's possible. That can happen. You want to read about that? Study James Robeson. Anyone know who James Robeson is? He was a Southern Baptist preacher. He's very militant. Back in the 70s, he was leading the charge against the Southern Baptist Church. You know who I'm talking about? He was leading the charge against Southern Baptists, becoming allied with liberalism. And he was a fiery, strong preacher, a fundamentalist firebrand. James Robeson today, you study what he is today. He's lost everything he's had. You can lose your testimony. 1 Corinthians 9:27. That would be sad. Give me some testimonies of your life, your testimony, your witness. Well, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach, I'm a castaway. No one even listened to me. You can lose your conscience. It gets worse. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, they've shipwrecked their lives. Can you imagine if you lose your conscience? We're learning in our study of prayer, you can lose your prayer life. Actually, the ceiling over your prayer closet can become like lead. Your prayers can't go through. You lose your prayer life. You can lose that. You can lose your freedom. That's what we saw in Romans 6:19. Paul said this. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as yet you've yielded your member servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity. And so even now, yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. You can actually become a slave to your sins. You know, we see a little version of that all throughout Northwest Ohio right now. A friend of mine is a deputy coroner, and he says, every dead body we see, we just assume, first of all, what? What do they assume today in Toledo? That's what? Of what? Heroin. Oh, yeah, opiates, right? He said, that's what you, I don't know if you were there when he said it, but he just said, we just assume if there's a dead body, that is an opiate, that's just what we assume. Because so many people in Northwest Ohio become what? Slaves to drugs. They're just slaves to it. Christians become slaves. They can lose their freedom. They can have their conscience seared. Stop praying. Lose their testimony. Lose their rewards. Lose their appetite for the Word of God. Now listen, you're born again. You're adopted. You're safe. You're a possessor of eternal life. You're redeemed if you're a believer. You're saved. You're justified. You're soon to be glorified. But you have a lot to lose. You better open your eyes because you have enemies who want to attack you and take these things from you. He said, where are my enemies? I don't see them. They're hiding. They're waiting. They don't wait for when you're strong, do they? Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, he's as a roaring lion walking about. Have you ever seen those nature films? I mean, we've got those videos of from the BBC. What's it called? The Earth? Planet Earth. They're so blinded. They're so blinded by their love of evolution. They're so blinded. But I love watching the natural part. And I like watching these predators in the grass of Africa. And these big cats. And by the way, all cats are the same. My barn cat is the same. And your cat's the same. When they're hunting, even the little cats get down low. And when in that Planet Earth video, they show those giant, 700-pound tigers and lions, they get down low. The devil does not walk up to you normally with a baseball bat. He's crouching. He's waiting, seeking who he can devour. So you've got a lot to lose. Number two, you have an enemy. Identify him. Look at Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, we have enemies, apparently, according to Paul. This should be easy to illustrate if you're in a war, if you have an adversary, if you're in great danger, if you have a lot to lose. And here's the problem. If you will not identify your opponent, you're going to lose. Now, I think of the last 16 or so years we've had as a nation. We were attacked on 9/11, weren't we? Soldiers of Allah attacked our country, didn't they? I've been twice down to the 9/11 memorial. It's absolutely amazing. How many Muslims have we seen down there? Not a one. They know what they've done. They know where they attacked us. These Muslim soldiers infiltrated our nation, didn't they? They got jobs and apartments and driver's licenses, and they attended flight school. They stealthed themselves in. They came to airports in Boston and New York or Baltimore, I think, two or three cities. They snuck into the airplanes. And ever since, for 16 and a half years, they've been continuing to attack us. They've attacked our nightclubs. Just a year ago, they attacked a nightclub in Orlando, didn't they? How many people died there? Does anyone remember? 59. That's a lot of people, isn't it? They've attacked our warships. They've attacked our military recruiting stations. They've attacked our buildings, our offices, our Christmas parties. 16 and a half years. And all throughout the last 16 years, our leaders, Bush and Obama, what did they say about this attack? They said, Islam is what? A religion of peace. Now listen, when you can't identify your enemy, what's going to happen to you in the battle? You're not going to win. Now we have a president now who says we're at war with radical Islamic terrorism. But I still believe it's true. None of our leaders will identify the enemy, because I know our president just went to Saudi Arabia where these attacks were funded and launched from. And what did he do? He danced with them, didn't he? He danced with them. Can you imagine FDR going to Tokyo in 1943 and having lunch with Hirohito? It's insane. It's insanity. You have to be able to identify the enemy. And all our leaders in America, all of them, are incapable of identifying the enemy. They're all conflicted. They're all bribed. They're all insane or ignorant or blind. They're conflicted somehow. That attack in Orlando, just a year ago, the terrorist Islamic soldier who did the massacre called the Orlando Sentinel while he was there. And he called an Orlando TV station while he was there. Are you aware of that? While he was killing Americans, he got on his cell phone. I mean, he took videos, too, because we're in the social media age. And he called two news organizations, and he tweeted and posted and emailed. He said, I am a soldier of Islam. I hate Christians. I support ISIS. I support Bagwan al-Barghouti. I am ISIS. I am an Islamic soldier. That's what he said. 1 year later today, the newspapers in Orlando said this, and the civic leaders of Orlando and half the politicians of America say, we may never know his motives. We just don't know what he was doing there. What motivated him to do that? We don't know. Now listen, if you will not accurately identify your enemy, you're going to lose. So we better be very, very accurate in our Christian walk as to who our enemies are. Who is the enemy? Who are the enemies of the born-again saint? Fortunately, we studied this recently. Turn to 1 John 2:16. John gave them to us. And as I thought about our verse here in Romans 8, this verse came to mind. Here they are. 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So your first enemy is the cosmos. That's what that word is. Cosmos. The world. By the way, there's a little modifier to the word world there. What modifies the word world in that passage? All. You see that? How much of what's in the world? All. And by the way, the word all in the Bible, it means some. Isn't that what it means? That's what Calvinists tell you it means, right? A limited segregated area or group. No, I mean, what does it mean? It means all of it. That's all it ever means in the Bible. And John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the perfect preserved Word of God, says, all that's in the world is your enemy. The portion of the world that's my enemy is all. Well, what if I'm a farmer and I plant a beautiful crop? Your crop, if you're a sinner in the world, is sinful. Yeah, you say, well, I'm drilling oil. My oil is good. I'm drilling good. Listen, someone somewhere is going to take that oil, make plastic of it, make it a basin to hold an aborted baby. Wicked. That's what we are. The world's our enemy today. Number two, here's your second enemy. It's the flesh. Everyone touch flesh right now. Can everyone touch flesh? Oh, don't touch your husband. That's not what I meant. Touch yourself. It's your flesh. It's not your husband. That's your spouse's flesh. Your flesh. You. Listen. Brother Modine, are you really sure my flesh is bad? Look, what did Paul say in Romans 7:18? He said, we studied this. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? He said, no good thing. For to will is present. I know what I should do, but how to do it, I can't do it. Romans 7:18, your flesh is your enemy. In Genesis 6:5, here's what God said. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, I hate this verse, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was what? Only evil continually. That's a damning verse. That's a terrible verse. David said in Psalm 51:5, he said, look, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That does not mean his mother conceived him in a sinful manner. You know what it means? The minute he was conceived, he was what? A sinner. When your flesh was one cell, guess what it was? Sinful. Jesus in Matthew 15:19 said this, for out of your heart proceeds evil thoughts. Well, I thought it came out of the television. I thought it came out of the dirty book, the dirty newspaper, the dirty website, the dirty this, the dirty that, the dirty friends. Out of your heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. By the way, you know why God hates divorce? Because adultery is equal to what? Murder. Fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. In Galatians 5:19, Paul said, look, the works of the flesh are manifest. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And I've told you this, he said, I've told you before and before and before, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who are your enemies? The world. The flesh. Is there a third one? Yeah, we know who he is, don't we? Now, I know what we like to do in Baptist circles. It's a famous story you like to remind me of. And at camp meeting one year, what happened? Camp meeting, remember that? A normal natural thing. I mean, it's Northwest Ohio. What happens in July and August? In the evening some days. What happens when it gets hot? And a front comes through. What happens? A storm comes through. And one day, two of the big tent poles got lifted up, and we had to restore the tent. And my pastor said, I bet the devil wanted to knock our tent. No. We don't blame everything on the devil. We've also got the world to contend with and our own flesh. And in that case, our own flesh didn't do what right? We didn't secure the tent right. Don't blame the devil. We like to blame him for everything. Now, we know who he is. We know who his Bible title is. He's the false accuser. That's what his name means. It's the father of lies. He is, to be precise, the injector of sin into our world. And that's a good thing. If Adam injected sin into the world, we wouldn't be saved. But the devil injected it into the world. He's actually the light bringer, the great anointed angel. And you say, are you going to rail against the devil? Am I going to curse him and shout at him and blaspheme him? Are you expecting me to do that today? I'm not going to do it. I remember who he was. The anointed cherub that covered the Lord's throne is the highest created being ever made. You know, apostles wouldn't reject him, would they? They wouldn't attack him to his face. They would say, what? The Lord rebuke you. That's not our job to do. I was at a great revival in quotes meeting as an observer. There was no Holy Spirit and no scripture there. And these guys from the Pensacola Revival came to Toledo, and their main method of worshiping was collecting giant buckets of cash. I watched that. But they got up and they cursed the devil for Toledo. We curse you. How could you do that and ever have claimed to know anything about the Word of God? That's not our job to do. But this false accuser is your enemy. And I would like to note this about these enemies. They all have helpers, allies, agents, and friends. They all, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have allies, agents, helpers, and friends. To do what? To beat you, if you're a believer. To have victory over you. You say, Brother Modine, I'd like to study the allies, agents, helpers, and friends of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is a multi-month sermon series. That's a big series. Give me some example. How about the pro sports team that keeps you away from church? Is that an agent, ally, and helper of one of your enemies? But it's a good team. I like that team. They're my favorite team. Why aren't you in church? Well, it's the season. I can't go to church. You know, I like fishing. You ever been fishing for walleye in Lake Erie? Everybody's done that, right? Has everybody done that? Anybody had a walleye on the line in Lake Erie? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? Yeah. Catch some perch. Catch a mess of perch. Fry those babies up, huh? That's good stuff. God made those little fish to be what? Our food. That's good. But you know what? I know some people that are so into fish, you never see them. You never would see them at church during the season. The hobby that keeps you serving the Lord. An ally, an agent, a friend. The lust that comes from your eyes. Ally, agent, friend. The covetous spirit that seizes you when you see someone with more. Ally, agent, friend. The demonic foe that's helping his master get an advantage over you. Ally, agent, friend. The friend. Your good friend who leads you on some sinful path. Ally, agent, friend. The pastor. The pastor who says, you know, did God really say this? I think this is better rendered this way. Ally, agent, friend, the woman who seduces you, the man who seduces you, the man who whispers sweet doctrinal seductions in your ear and sends you to a Christless church with a watered down gospel message and a perverted Bible who damns you're saved but damns your kids to hell. Ally, agent, friend. I could go on and on for hours. I could, but then I'd get tired out, and any born-again believer could stand in the gap. I could say, I've gone on for 8 hours telling you about allies, agents, and friends of your enemies. Fill in for me. You could fill in. You wouldn't have to prepare for that sermon, would you? It's actually easier to note who is not your enemy. I'll give you just a short list if you're taking notes. Here's who's not your enemy. The Bible, the local Bible church, your safe spouse, your brethren at church, the holy angels you can't see, and the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's who you can count on right now. Number three, when you have an enemy, here's my advice. Get some help. Look at this. What shall we say then to these things? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? This is the idea of an alliance, of an arrangement to get some help, to find someone to add to your strength and power. You know, if you got to do something that's too hard for one person to do, I can't move that thing. It's too hard. Just get one person. Suddenly what? You can do it, can't you? That's just how it works. Find someone to add strength and power to your strength and power to help you against your enemies. Now, knowing what you even dimly know about the Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine after he was saved, after he was resurrected, he went away and said, goodbye. I hope it works out for you. Is that what he said? I'll be back someday. See you later. That's not what he said. Can you imagine he left us without help or assistance or power? No. In fact, here's what I know about Jesus Christ from the Word of God and how God works. Do you think he went above and beyond what we could even imagine he would do? Isn't that what he does with heaven and with salvation and with the Word of God? He just goes above and beyond what we could ever imagine the Lord doing in the Old Testament. Look at John 16:7. John 16:7. Jesus said this, look, I'm going away.
He said, I got to go away. I have to go away. Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. I've got things to do. I actually covered that a week or two ago in our sermon. What is Jesus doing today? I have to go away. It's expedient. It's a really good thing I'm going away because I'm going to be interceding for you. I'm going to be preparing your resurrection body. I'm going to be preparing your mansion. These are all good things he's got to do. He said, I have to go away, but for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. What, the Comforter? The Comforter? Who is that? Who is that? Look at John 14:16. That's the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. A different person of God. Here's what Jesus said. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. You think I comforted you? He's going to give you another Comforter that he'll abide with you forever. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth. By the way, one of the Holy Spirit's major jobs right now is what? Authenticating, preserving, energizing this word, isn't it? You say, how did I get saved? It was like a living word got me. You can't see him. You don't know him, but you will know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And the study of the Holy Spirit. Say, Brother Modine, let's study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, how he's an ally and a helper and a friend to us. That's 50 weeks. 50 weeks. You could never stop preaching about that. Well, Brother Modine, what would you preach? The personality of the Holy Spirit. He comes in like a bull, doesn't he? Just like a bull moose. No. What's he like? He's like a dove. The deity of the Holy Spirit. Could I preach on that? Well, he's not really God. We don't need to treat him like God. He's God. How about his work in regeneration? You know, I helped when I got saved. I helped him save me. What's his role in regeneration? Oh, it's amazing what he does. How about the indwelling of the Spirit today? We'll look at the different classes of believers. Some have the Holy Spirit, some don't. No, he's in all of them. It'd be a wonderful message to preach. How about the sealing of the Holy Spirit? If you're saved, stamped. And you say, well, I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm going to deny Christ. I'm going to be a traitor. Sorry. You're sealed. You're sealed. That would be a wonderful message, wouldn't it? How about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And by baptism, we mean immersion, the believer all the way in, baptized with the Holy Spirit. That'd be a good message. How about walking with the Spirit? That's what we did in 1 John, wasn't it? How about a message on not grieving the Spirit? Your job. Your job. How about a message on not quenching the Holy Spirit? Different than grieving. How about a message on the fruit of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit. It would take a year just to cover briefly those topics. Now listen, if you're saved, you're never alone. You're never without a helper. God knows, protects, keeps. Paul said, if God be for us in our verse, who can be against us? John said this in 1 John 4:4. He said, you're of God, little children. You've overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Number four, here's my last point. When you have an enemy, it's time to get real, to get real victory. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, I don't want believers just to hold their ground. I don't want America just to hold our ground in this war against Islam. I think we should win. Isn't that how you have peace? We have peace with Japan now because what? Because we had men like Nimitz. Nimitz, after Pearl Harbor, said, when we're done with them, he was exaggerating a little bit. He said the Japanese language would be spoken of only in hell. That's what he said. We had a guy like Curtis LeMay leading the bombing campaign against Japan. And some people in the Army Air Corps said, you know, we shouldn't bomb these cities. We shouldn't bomb these cities. And Curtis LeMay said, you know what? The workers at the factories that are trying to kill our guys, you know where they live? They live in those cities. We're going to burn them all down. We're not going to stop until we burn that entire nation down, until they sue for peace. And you know what kind of peace, Arlie? You know what kind of peace FDR and Truman wanted? Does anyone remember what we told Japan they had to do? What kind of surrender they had to do? Does anyone remember what that was? Well, we need a history lesson around here. We told them they had to surrender only one way. You remember what it was? Unconditionally. Don't bring us a list of what you want. There's no list. Surrender. In fact, you can read about how we sailed our armada into Tokyo Bay. We landed our planes on their military airfield, and our guys got off and took over their country. Now, because we won a victory like that, what kind of friend is Japan right now? They're our closest, one of our closest allies, aren't they? They are. Listen, I don't want us to have a fake victory. I want you, as a believer in your walk, to have a real victory. I want you to move forward, reclaim lost ground. Every believer's got some lost ground to reclaim. I want you to grow in grace and in knowledge and in faith. I want your enemies to be converted, like that guy you prayed for 21 years and you saw him. He said, look, I got no booze in my hand. I'm saved. Now, listen, your enemies really want to, they want to have supper with you today. They want a truce with you. But remember what the Lord paid to defeat these enemies. He gave up everything. Now, it is hard for us to understand how much God hates our fallen flesh. We like to dress, we wear clothing on our flesh, don't we? We do that with our fallen flesh. We make it look good. We put makeup on it and clothing and jewelry so it won't smell so bad. But God is never fooled. And there comes a time in the life of each Christian, perhaps, where it finally sinks in that in my flesh dwells no good thing. My flesh is my enemy. My flesh is nauseating to my Father. He had to let his Son die for my flesh. Now, the Word of God has given us ample warning of the depth of God's hatred for fallen, corrupt human flesh. He hates it. Hates it. And it's not natural for us to think that way. It takes time. It takes Christian walking and growing. And naturally, a saint will instantly recognize that something is not right about the flesh, but we rarely condemn it with the condemnation God has for it. God says, your flesh has nothing good about it. And we all try to salvage something from our flesh. You know, I do have that mean, bitter, angry spirit, but sometimes I can be a blessing to others with my mean, bitter, angry spirit. You know, I am rather judgmental and critical of people, but sometimes God will use that as a blessing to others. We want to salvage things out of our wicked, nauseating, putrid, dead, decayed flesh. Dress it up and offer it to God. Listen, what God says about our flesh goes against our natural way of thinking. And unless your mind is saturated with God's word, saturated with his estimate of yourself and your flesh, your view of self and flesh will be inflated and erroneous. And that leaves the believer in this age in a serious dilemma, because Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, dwells in us, doesn't he, if you're saved? And God the Father loves us, but the flesh is along for the ride. The fallen, sinful human nature we inherited from Adam, which the Father hates, and at any given moment, one or the other will be manifested through our mortal bodies. You know, there's sometimes my wife just looks at me and says, you know, you're just acting wrong. And you know what that is? It's my flesh. People know when the Holy Spirit's not in control. They figure it out. God the Father certainly knows. And God wants you to be walking in victory today, not mired in sin today. God has revealed a comprehensive plan for dealing with the flesh in his word. By virtue of the new birth, the new nature, the will to obey is present with us. We studied that in Romans 7. But like Paul said, I don't know how to do it. So I think you should have victory in your daily walk. And it's not by filling your mind with your own power or your own might. It's by filling your mind with the Holy Spirit. And the moment by moment walking. That's why God uses the analogy of walking. But when you're walking, how long are you walking for? All the time you're walking, aren't you? That's how the Christian gets filled with the Holy Spirit, because all the time you're being filled with the Spirit, you have to keep walking. It's constant. I'll close with some words from a great hymn. And we studied all these concepts, but I just thought they all tied together beautifully in this verse. Words from a hymn about a believer in a world full of enemies. I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing. Temptations are sharp and keen. I feel a peace in knowing my Savior stands between. He stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. When in affliction's valley I'm treading the road of care, my Savior helps me to carry my cross when heavy to bear. My feet entangled with briars ready to cast me down, my Savior whispered his promise never to leave me alone. He died for me on the mountain. For me they pierced his side. For me he opened that fountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me he waiteth in glory, seated upon his throne. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Believer, you are not alone. If you're saved, you are not alone. But you have an enemy. You have opposition, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you need God's help to have victory every day in your walk. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.
Want to close this in prayer? Yes, Lord. Bless you on the food to come.
The food to come.
Well, we got snacks.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and speak your word and share the knowledge of the Holy Spirit.